Amen. Thank you, ladies. Lord's good, isn't he? John chapter 18 this morning, if you would. John chapter 18. Appreciate you standing for his word this morning. John chapter 18. Been in a series in Galatians. We're going to take, as you can already tell, I'm assuming, a Sunday out of that and look at something else this morning. John chapter 18. John 18. Appreciate your prayers. I'm still sick, as you can tell. So I just want, the only reason I'm telling you that is that I want you to know that I'm safe, all right? I COVID tested, no COVID, so I'm okay there. Doctors prophesied I have an infection in my lungs, so they gave me some antibiotics, and I took the first one last night. So you can imagine my surprise when I woke up this morning was still sick. I thought for sure I'd be better. I thought, why did he give me 20 of them? But maybe that's why. Hey, I'm just following the science. That's what I'm doing, following the science. It's a blessing, isn't it, to live in a day when all of a sudden now science is all-knowing and is never wrong, when big pharmaceutical companies are the most trustworthy people on the planet, and the best person to make all your personal health care decisions is the government. Isn't it a blessing to live in a day like we are in? All right, enough politics. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Look, if you would, in verse 28, John chapter 18 and verse 28 says, "And then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." In other words, this is a statement. He says, I don't know why you're asking what he's done. If he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him here. Isn't that a great form of criminal justice? And then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. The Jews couldn't crucify anyone, so therefore he had to go to the Romans. And Jesus answered him, verse 33, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. I want you to note, and I'll come back to it again. He never answers Pilate's question when he says, What have you done? He goes back to the original question that Pilate asked, Are you a king or not? Then it says in verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. We therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Bear with me for just a little bit more. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. I want you to hang on to the thought of how hard Pilate works to be able to release Jesus. Then he goes on and says, verse 5, Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto him, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered and said, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? And Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not a Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And he saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to cover a little bit more of that chapter, but we'll stop reading there for the moment. I want to talk this morning on this thought or this subject, the king who came into the world. The king who came into the world. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And let's see, I'll ask Brother Joe, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Turned it off so I could cough and do other things, and I forgot to turn it back on again. Sounds kind of terrible on the recording when you're blowing your nose on the recording. Christ before Pilate. Christ, as if you're familiar with the time leading up to Christ's crucifixion, just prior to the time he was crucified, you know that he appeared before more than one person. He appeared before Pilate, but he also appeared before Caiaphas, the high priest. He appeared, you know, before what we might call trial. I don't know that we could really call it that, but that's what it's sometimes called. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back through all the information about those trials, about those interviews that Christ faced before his crucifixion. The one thing that I think makes this trial unique, this time before Pilate, unique, is that Christ spoke, not necessarily in his defense, but he spoke more often in response to the questions of Pilate. And when you look, he speaks more here than he does in any of the others. And he gives more information to Pilate than he does the others. And I think that's interesting. Here is Pilate, a Roman, but yet Christ shared very little information with the Jewish leaders, but yet he did talk a great deal compared to the others, relatively speaking, to Pilate. In his previous responses, like I said, for the most part, he never really answered much in the way of questions. But before Pilate, Christ explained the most. Though Pilate never really seemed to get it, really seemed to understand it, he did speak to him more than he did the others. And I think, again, this morning, that's interesting. I've often, when I read this, wonder, why was Christ so communicative? Why did he talk so much with Pilate in relationship or in contrast to the Jewish leaders? And so he spoke. This is Roman leader, this Roman ruler, I should say, and Christ spoke to him quite a bit. I believe this morning that the context explains that, at least in part. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, we're not going to turn there again for the sake of time. We would be all morning reading these accounts, and so we're not going to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 26, we have his trial recorded in detail before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Jewish council as well. If you remember that story, they were unable to gather any evidence against Christ because he was without sin, or to gather evidence against a man who is without sin. And so not being able to gather any evidence, they suborned two witnesses to perjure themselves, and they testified that Jesus said he would destroy the temple, that he was going to destroy the temple of God. And once they said that, that's the moment that Caiaphas stood up and rent his clothes in a big hypocritical show, ripped his clothes and said, "We don't need any more witnesses. This man is guilty and he should die." And so it's pretty evident that they weren't really interested in truth, were they? Right. Come on, they weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in knowing the truth. They had no interest whatsoever in knowing who Christ was or what Christ came to do or the truth of what was taking place. These people had no interest in truth, and it doesn't matter how much they claimed to be seeking it, they were not seeking truth. Matthew chapter 27. Pilate, though, seems to be a little different. Different enough that Christ responded to some degree to his questions more so than he ever did to the questions of the Jewish leaders. Notice again, if you would, in John chapter 18. Notice in John 18, in verse 38. "And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto him, I find no fault in him. And then he tries, of course, to get them to honor the custom and allow him to release Jesus. And they demanded that Barabbas be released. And if you notice in 19, "And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He did this in an effort to appease the Jews. His purpose was, again, that he might be able to release him. And after he scourged him, he brought him out and said, Behold, here he is. I find no fault in him," in an effort to get them once again to release him. And we can look at some of the other passages in verses 19 through 22 of chapter 19. Once again, he works to get them to release Jesus. And he makes that famous statement several times, "I find no fault in him." And so Pilate seems to be different. Caiaphas and the high priest were set. I mean, Caiaphas had already determined that he should die. We don't even need witnesses. He obviously should die. Pilate, the Roman ruler, comes on the scene, the Roman judge, and is constantly, and I say constantly, but repeatedly making this effort to have Christ released or to get him released. And so it's a little bit different. Now listen, I'm not saying this morning that Pilate here is on the verge of accepting the gospel and receiving Christ as his Savior. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when I read this, when I read it, I can't help but wonder if Christ did not see in Pilate just a sliver, maybe a crack in his heart where he might be willing to at least hear the truth. I mean, you gotta say this. Pilate does seem to be on a pursuit for the truth.
Right.
In this passage. Now he becomes frustrated because he's caught between Christ not being overly informative about what's going on, and you've got the leaders who are demanding his death, and we have Pilate in the middle, and Pilate does seem to be at least somewhat interested in knowing the truth and acting upon the truth. Come on, why else would he ask Christ these questions, and then why else would he repeatedly work to have Christ released? There had to be something there, don't you think? I mean, what does a Roman ruler care? What does a Roman ruler care about the life of a man? What did a Roman ruler care about the life of one Jew? It really meant nothing to him. And so there must have been something there, and I would submit this morning that there must have been just a crack. Again, I don't want to give you the idea that I'm saying this morning that Pilate was, you know, he was, all he needed was the gospel and he'd accept Jesus and everything would be wonderful. It's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying that I think there was maybe a crack in his heart, a crack in his thinking, where at least Christ saw the fact that he might be a little interested in the truth and in knowing the truth, which is why I think Christ spent so much time dealing with him, because he was interested in that. So, you know, this morning it's true that if you're not really interested in knowing the truth, if you're not really interested in knowing the truth about sin and condemnation and judgment to come, if you're not really interested in knowing the truth of salvation in Christ or the gospel of grace, don't be surprised if you don't get it. I mean, if you're not interested in knowing the truth, don't be surprised if you don't understand it. Don't be surprised if no one can help you understand it or bring you to a knowledge of it. You know, a lot of people are like Caiaphas. You know, they claim to be interested in spiritual things. They claim to be interested in the Bible. But it soon becomes pretty obvious that they have no interest whatsoever. They're like Caiaphas. They don't really want to know what truth is. You know, and of these kinds of people, Jesus said in John 8:45, he says, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." He said, you claim to want to know the truth. You claim to be interested in the truth. But yet when I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And he goes on in verse 46 of that same chapter. And he says this, "I say the truth. Why do you not believe me?" He says, you claim to want to know the truth, but I'm telling you the truth. So why is it that you will not believe me? And of course, the reason why they wouldn't believe is because their heart wasn't open to the truth. Their mind wasn't open to the truth. Their heart wasn't open to the truth. You know, and when you're not open to the truth, you're never going to understand the truth when it comes to God's Word. There's got to be, there's got to be an openness to knowing. There's got to be a willingness to learn and a willingness to understand. And it's senseless, and this is what those of us who are saved need to understand. That is that it's senseless to try to lead someone to Christ who's not interested in the truth, who isn't open to the truth. It's also why it's senseless to lead someone to Christ who wants to do nothing but argue with you over foolish questions. I'm amazed sometimes how on Facebook and different places, or at least when I used to be on Facebook, and different places, how people will argue and argue with the world, or they'll argue with people who it is obvious has no interest whatsoever in knowing the truth, and no one's ever convinced of anything unless there is at least a sliver of a desire to know the truth and to understand the truth. I think we can apply what Jesus said when he says, don't cast your pearl before swine. You understand this morning, don't you, that the word of God is a precious thing and the gospel is a precious thing. And it's not something, I think, that God desired or meant to be argued about and debated about in the world. It's to be taught. It's to be preached. It's to be proclaimed. It's not to be debated and argued. And until someone comes to the point that they're willing to hear the truth, there is no hope. John 8, isn't it, I think, is where Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And so until you're willing to hear the truth and listen to the truth, there's no hope whatsoever of being able to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the good thing. The blessing is that you don't have to be overcome with interest in the truth to be able to receive and hear the truth. You don't have to be overcome with a desire, a burning desire to know the truth in order to be saved. I would say this morning that some of you who got saved older in life, when you got saved or as you were being led up, as God was bringing you along to the moment of salvation or the point of salvation, you probably didn't start out with a burning, overwhelming desire to know the truth. You know, you probably didn't come to the church the first time as a lost person. If you did come to church as a lost person for the first time, you probably didn't come with this think, I must know the truth. I've got this burning, I am here to receive truth. That's why I'm here. I just want to know the truth in Jesus Christ. No, you more than likely came because there was just a crack. I mean, there was just a sliver. There was just something there that you knew you needed to know something, or you had a desire to know something. And so I'm thankful, aren't you, today, that we didn't have to come with a burning desire to know the truth. Christ can work with just a crack. He can work with just a sliver of a desire to know the truth. And once he gets his foot in the door, he can do some amazing things. But there's got to be at least a crack, a sliver there of a desire to know the truth. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know I'm preaching to the choir, as they say, but you know this morning God wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know these things. And if you're listening online this morning, he wants you to know about all that he did in order to save us. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about praying for people. And he says, this is acceptable in the Lord's sight because he would have all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? Well, that truth is in verse 5, that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. So that's knowledge, that's truth, information that God wants all people to know. Right. So that's the reason why it's such a blessing that you don't have to have an overwhelming desire to know truth, because God stands ready to give us the knowledge that we need. He stands ready to tell us about the amazing truth that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, that anyone who will come to him could be saved. They come through repentance and faith. So he says God's ready to give this. And so it doesn't have to be a wide open door. It just has to be cracked a little bit, if you want to think about it that way. It just has to be cracked open, just open a little bit. I mean, think about the men in the scriptures that we read about and whose stories that we read about in the book of Acts that are such amazing stories. That Ethiopian eunuch, I love that story in Acts chapter 8, where he'd been up to Jerusalem and he'd got himself a copy of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, or at least Isaiah 53. We know he was writing Isaiah 53 on the way home, and There was this desire to know. The door was open in the heart of this Ethiopian guy, and he wanted to know the truth of the scriptures. And so he's reading Isaiah 53 because that door is open a little bit for knowledge. And since God's not willing that any should perish, he picks up Philip from that revival in Samaria, sends him down into the desert where he can hook up with this Ethiopian guy. And he's running along, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And remember what he said next? He desired Philip that he would come up and teach him the truth, that he would come up and tell him the truth of Isaiah 53. So when there's a desire, God responds. Amen. Oh, come on, don't you think that's good?
Yeah.
Not to the multitudes, but to the one.
Right.
This one Ethiopian who had found the book of Isaiah or chapter 53 and desired to know. And when that door opened just a little bit, God responded, because he always does. His heart and mind were open to God, and so God sent him the truth, someone to help him with the truth. That old Philippian jailer, one of my other favorite stories. I love that story, don't you? That Philippian jailer I could preach on that every week probably, but you'd get tired of hearing about it after a while. That Philippian jailer who heard Paul and Barnabas as they were under arrest for preaching the gospel, and they're singing. You know the story this morning. It's why we're not turning there. Paul and Barnabas are preaching in that Philippian jail, and here this old hardened jailer and some of the prisoners are getting saved, and that earthquake takes place. And I don't know if that door in his heart opened before or after the earthquake. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But that door opened just enough when that earthquake took place. The preaching of the truth, which Paul had done, flooded into that opening, if you will. And we see that old Philippian jailer falling down before Paul and all the prisoners and said, "What must I do to be saved?"
Amen.
Just got to open a little, doesn't it? I mean, it just has to open a little bit for God to be willing to send the knowledge of the truth. You know, Paul himself was a testament to that, wasn't he?
Amen.
We know that his heart was open somewhat to the truth. He was interested in the scriptures. He rejected Christ. But that door cracked just a little bit. Because if you remember on that road to Damascus is where Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Or it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul was in a wrestling match with that truth that had flooded into that little crack that was open in his heart. And he was wrestling with that. Because when you get saved, that's what happens, isn't it? I mean, you open that door a little bit and the truth enters in, and we begin to wrestle with that truth, our old sinful nature, and thinking with that truth. And that's why Christ told Paul, he says, "It's hard, isn't it? Isn't it?" Remember being under conviction, if you were saved as an adult especially, it is hard to kick against the pricks. Once truth begins to enter into our minds, it's hard to wrestle with that. And it's hard to deal with it. And before long, if we're not careful, it'll overcome us and you'll get saved. If you're not careful. But there were other men, weren't there? There were men like Pharaoh in the Old Testament who the Bible says God used to show forth his glory. And the reason why he did that is because God knew his heart, and Pharaoh was closed off utterly, was he not, to the truth. And Pharaoh was never going to get his heart right. He was closed off. And so God used him to be a demonstration of his power and of his might and of his glory. So there were those who were shut off like that, the Pharisees, the priests, and the Levites. But even in Jesus' day, come on, think with me. Even in Jesus' day, there were even some of them who were open. That door was open just a little bit. Here's my fourth favorite story in the Bible. And that's the story in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus. Where Nicodemus, that old Pharisee, he made the mistake. The poor guy was probably one of those men who got assigned to follow Jesus around and listen to all of his sermons to try to find something to accuse him of. And of course, when he began to hear all that preaching, the only thing that got accused was Nicodemus himself. And so he comes to Jesus by night. Come on, you know the story tonight. And he comes to him and says, "Sir, we know that thou art a rabbi, a teacher come from God." And Jesus says, "Your problem is you need to get saved," which Nicodemus already knew because he'd heard all that preaching already. That door was open just a crack, wasn't it? And Nicodemus said, "I got to find out some more about truth." And so he went and found out about that and pursued it in order to find out more. And there were others like that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But the trouble with him was his heart was closed off, was it not? Because of the things that he possessed. And he was never really able to understand the truth. Come on, this is all salvation, a relationship with God, an understanding of who God is. It is all a relationship with truth.
Right, right.
And how it impacts you and I and how it affects you and I is how open we are to receiving it. I'm just saying this morning, if you're open just a little bit, if you're not saved today, and I know most of us here on this Sunday morning are, but if you're listening online or maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. If that heart is open just a crack, it's enough for God to work with.
Right.
If you would just consider the fact that maybe the Word of God is right. If you just consider the fact that maybe it's you that's wrong. If you would just consider the fact that maybe you do need to be saved. That maybe you do need to know Him as your Savior. And I think from the context of our text this morning that Pilate was such a man. And again, I'm not saying this morning that he was on the verge of conversion. But I can't figure out how to explain any other way why, and I thought about that this week, why it is that Christ dealt so much with him. And I think it's because the fact that that crack was there. That there was just enough interest in truth. Which is why I think he makes that statement, what is truth? He's on a pursuit of it. He's frustrated. And why wouldn't the poor guy be frustrated? He's frustrated with it. And he works so hard to get Jesus released because I think there's that nugget there that he is wrestling with in relationship to truth. He had no doubt heard Jesus. He had no doubt heard reports of his preaching. He no doubt heard reports of the things that he had done. He must have heard enough. Because I know this much, when they said that he claimed to be the Son of God, it terrified him. Come on, do you know what we read in the text? He said, well, why, what are you accusing him of? And they said, well, he claims he's the Son of God. And it says at that point, he was greatly afraid. And I think it's because he'd heard the things that Jesus had said. He probably hadn't seen all of them, but he knew who Jesus was. No doubt had heard some of it. Nothing much happened in the Roman Empire that the Romans didn't know about. And so I'm sure he heard something about that. And it terrified him. When you read the full accounts in all the Gospels and all the other Gospels, you see the wrestling match that Pilate faced over Jesus, and not to mention the warning from his wife in Matthew 27 when she says, you better leave this guy alone. You know, some of us, like I said, some of us were raised in the knowledge of God's Word, that it was truth. Come on, some of our young people. And I was this way. I was raised around the Word of God enough, it never entered my mind to question whether or not the Bible's the truth. It's always been that way for me. Come on, the Bible's always been true for me. There was never a day when I didn't know the Bible was truth. There was never a day when that I can consciously remember, I should say, when I questioned God's Word. I can't remember a day when I didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't remember a day when I didn't know the gospel. I can't remember a day, I may not have understood all of it, but I can't remember a day when I didn't know it. And there's never been a day where I questioned it. But not all of us were that way. Some of us opened our heart a crack. We didn't believe these things. We didn't know these things. And we opened our hearts just a crack. And you know who swooped in, according to John 16? The Holy Spirit of God. Whose job is to take the Word and to convince the world of sin. You know what Christ said in John 14 and John 16? One of His jobs is to convince the world of sin. You know what happened? If you got saved later in life, you got convinced. Because you open the door just enough. Let me say it one more time. We'll get back to our text. I'm thankful this morning. It doesn't have to be wide open, Brother Tim. I'm thankful that if we're just interested enough to listen,
Amen.
That God can work with that.
Yeah.
You know, there's an old saying. I've heard people say in the past, you know, the reason I'm married is because I chased my wife until she caught me. And God is sometimes kind of the same way, isn't it? We pursue a little knowledge of the truth, and we think we're in control, and we're pursuing this little nugget of truth, and next thing you know, God gets us when He begins to convict us and draw us unto Himself, and we choose to be saved. Come on, I'm glad God works that way, aren't you? I'm glad God doesn't save just scientists who are on a pursuit of truth, that He'll save us when we just hear a little bit of truth and get interested, and God can work with that. And I think that's why He works so much here with Pilate as well. But now notice this, secondly, we see Pilate's interrogation of Christ in our text. This is where it really gets interesting. Christ was brought before Pilate by the Jewish leaders on the accusation that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. This was their primary accusation. Though they did claim that he was going to burn down the temple, Pilate wouldn't have cared about that. But he would have cared if Christ claimed to be a king. You know, the Romans didn't appreciate competition in the area of leadership. And so he would have been concerned about this accusation of Jesus claiming to be a king. So notice this. You see the question Pilate put to Christ on this question of his being king in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Are you what they claim you are? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus responded with another and interesting question in verse 34. Come on, now listen, this goes to my point in verse 34. And Jesus answered this. He said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell thee of me? You know what that verse means? He says, that's a good question, Pilate. Are you asking because you're wondering? Or are you asking because others have told you and you're asking for political reasons? Which is it? Again, I think this goes to the point again that I made earlier that I think Pilate's heart was open just a crack. When Jesus says, that's a good question, Pilate, paraphrasing, do you want to know? Or are you just asking for political reasons? And notice, again, in verse 34, he asks them this question, you know, do you want to know? Or are you asking for political reasons? Pilate, is this something you've heard and truly want to know? Or are you acting what you have been told? Now notice Pilate's frustration, verse 35. Hey, get in your mind this morning, I think, a man wrestling with truth. And so he says, are you a king of the Jews? Are you what they accuse you of? And Pilate, and Jesus says, well, do you want to know? Or is this for them that you want to know? And then Pilate, in that next verse, come on, this is born out of frustration. I am not a Jew. I am a Roman. I am not a Jew. I am not one who is supposed to embrace the Jewish religion. I am a Roman. You know what's encapsulated in that statement? We have our own gods. We have our own religion. I am a Roman. I am not a Jew. Again, I get the sense of a man who is in a wrestling match with truth. He says, I'm a Roman. And then he follows up with that question in verse 35. What have you done? What have you done that they brought you before me? You know, Jesus, one thing about, well, there's a lot of good things about Jesus, but one good thing in our context that's good about Jesus is that he always knew where the real issue lay. Right, yeah. When Nicodemus came, he said, thou art a teacher come from God. And Jesus says, I know what's going on in your heart and you need to be saved. Yeah. Pilate comes along and says this. He says, are you a king? And Jesus says, well, do you want to know? Or are you asking for political reasons? And Pilate says, I am not a Jew. I am a Roman. What have you done? And I want you to notice that Jesus never answers that question. He goes back to the previous question, am I a king? And I think he does this in part because this is where Pilate's heart is. My brain isn't functioning on all cells this morning. And so he goes back to the original question. Verse 36, Jesus says this. In verse 35, Pilate says, I'm not a Jew. Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. He goes back to the original question. You know, those who know their Bibles know this morning that there's coming a day when Christ will rule and reign over this world. And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. There'll be a physical kingdom of this world, which he'll reign over for 1,000 years prior to the end of this world. Come on, that's truth, isn't it? There's coming a day when Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. But in Pilate's day, as in our day, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. Look over in Luke chapter 17, if you will. Luke chapter 17. There's coming a day when it will be a physical kingdom. I'm looking forward to that day. You know why? Because I'm going to be there. I'm going to see my Savior rule and reign for 1,000 years. But in this present time, as in Pilate's time, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Luke 17 and verse 21, Jesus speaking, should be in red letter if you have a red letter Bible. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God at this point is a spiritual kingdom. When a person gets saved and submits their hearts and their minds to Christ, they become a part of his kingdom as he rules and reigns over our hearts. If you're saved this morning, Jesus Christ should be ruling and reigning over your heart. Amen. Shouldn't be an issue of am I going to obey or am I going to serve God. That should be a given if the king is ruling over. He is not the king of the world that's out there today, but he is our king as he rules and reigns over our heart. And that was the case in Pilate's day, or soon would be, as it is in our day. So he told Pilate, Pilate says, are you a king? And in verse 36, Jesus says this. He responds and he says in verse 36, once Pilate asks him, he says, yes. Beginning in verse 36, my kingdom. That's yes. Oh, come on, you with me? Are you a king or not? Yes, my kingdom. And he begins to talk about his kingdom. And we understand his kingdom is this spiritual kingdom. And so he says, yes, I am a king. But then secondly, he told Pilate this. He said, he tells Pilate, you have nothing to fear politically from my kingdom. You have nothing to fear from my kingdom politically at this time, because at this time, his kingdom, now notice what he says in verse 36, is not over this world and is not of this world. He says in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. So he says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom at this moment is not over this world. Now we find out, of course, that it's a spiritual kingdom. Now one day it will be over this world, but today it's not. And it wasn't in Pilate's day either. And so he told Pilate, you don't have anything to fear of my kingdom, because it's not like any kingdom on earth. It's not of this world. It's not over this world. And more than anything, it is not of this world. And he offers Pilate some evidence in verse 36 when he says this. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, if my kingdom were over this world, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Verse 36. He says, because if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would rise up and we wouldn't be having this conversation. So he says, no, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Now, are you all still with me?
Amen.
Now, Pilate is at this point like Nicodemus. He's heard enough truth that he's got these questions warring in his mind. And like Nicodemus, when Nicodemus cried out concerning the new birth and said, when he cries out and says, how can these things be? You get that same sense from Pilate. His head now is kind of spinning. And so in verse 37, he says this, are you a king or not? What is it? Are you a king or are you not a king? And again, you kind of get this sense of frustration. He says, are you a king or are you not a king? You know, this morning, that if Christ could face a decision, I don't know that we could ever say God decides anything, but if Christ could face a decision, he faced one at this point. You understand where Jesus is, the Son of Man, if you will. Do you understand where the Son of Man at this point is concerning this question? Are you a king? Because if he answers yes, if he answers in the affirmative, I am a king, there's going to be virtually no way that Pilate is going to be able to release him.
Right.
And the reason why is because Roman law would saw that as being a traitor. It would have saw it as treason. It would have seen it as an attempted revolt of the Roman Empire. And once Jesus said, yes, I am a king, there was virtually no way, though he tries, there's virtually no way he's going to be able to release Jesus once that takes place or once that happens. And you see that working in verse 12 of chapter 19 verse 12. And from thence Pilate sought to release him. And the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So the Jews understood this. So when Pilate says, are you a king or not? No might lead to his release. Yes meant there was virtually no way he could be released. So if Jesus, the Son of Man, because we also know he was God, but he was also God in the flesh. He's also the Son of Man. So that part of him faced this decision. Look, if you will, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul used this very statement to encourage Timothy. This very dilemma Jesus was in, if Jesus can be in a dilemma, speaking as a man speaks. He uses this to encourage Timothy. Look what he says concerning compromise in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when you get down to verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and professed a good profession before many witnesses. Don't compromise. Isn't that what he's saying? Look what he says in verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And he says, Timothy, you remember how when Jesus stood before Pilate and faced that question, art thou a king? And if he had said no, he might have been released. Had he said yes, he most certainly wouldn't be released. And he says, and you allow that to drive your decision making when it comes to compromise. Christ didn't compromise in the face of death, nor should we. Right. That's what he's telling me. So Christ faced this decision. The Son of Man faced this decision. And how he responded could certainly dictate which way it would go. So Jesus did respond, didn't he? Back in our text, he does respond. And he says in verse 37, Pilate saith unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. That statement means this, it is as you say. Are you a king? And Jesus says, it is as you say. You know what that indicates to me? Pilate already knew some truth.
Yeah, right.
It is as you say. Yes, I am a king. It is as you say. Now I want you to notice this, and we've been through all that to get to here. In the rest of the verse, Christ now expands on that truth. That neither he nor his kingdom are of this world. Yes, yes, Pilate, it is as you say. But you have nothing to fear politically at this moment because my kingdom is not of this earth. And he's going to expand on that. And in expanding on it, in dealing with it, he's going to expand on the fact that it is a unique kingdom. And when he does that, he's going to make two great doctrinal statements, and we'll be done. The first of those is in verse 37, when he said, therefore art thou a king? And Jesus said, that thou sayest I am a king. It is as you say. And he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world. We see the first of those great doctrinal statements when Jesus says, I came into this world. He's not of this world. He came into this world. He is the king who came into the world. You know, Christ is not like Pharaoh. He's not like Caesar. He's not like any earthly king because he's the eternal Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence in Genesis chapter 1. And as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he left heaven and came into this world. So he says, yes, Pilate, I'm a king, but I'm not like any earthly king, and I'm not like Caesar. I am the Son of God, and I left heaven and came into this world. That makes him unique.
Yes.
That makes him different. He didn't begin when he came. He has existed since eternity past, but he chose to enter into this world for us. He chose to enter into this world that we might be saved. He chose to enter into this world that he might save his creation from their sin if they would choose to be saved. He came into this world. So yes, Pilate, I am a king, but you don't have anything to fear because I am not of this world. I came into this world. That's the preexistence, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the second great doctrinal truth in verse 37 when he says this, to this end I was born. Now we read that pretty simply until you consider the fact we're talking about the eternal Son of God.
Right.
To this end was I born. Jesus just didn't come into this world. He didn't appear one day, did he? Out of a cloud of smoke and vapor. He was born into this world. This is what we're supposed to be celebrating at Christmas, isn't it?
Right.
Yes. We sing about the king. It's amazing, isn't it, how many Christmas cards portray the king, how many songs there are about the king, how many signs you'll see around the world. Well, we used to see signs, not so much anymore, but how many of the signs and decorations you used to see that talk about a king and the glory of the king and praise to the king, and most of the world have no concept of what any of that is about. Jesus says, yes, I am a king, and I came into this world, and for this reason was I born. I was born into this world. We're supposed to be celebrating, aren't we, the day that Christ, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the great I am, wrapped himself in human flesh and became a man that he might reach us, that he might save us from our sins.
Right.
For this reason, I was born. He became one of us that he might save some of us. Aren't you glad this morning there's no elect group? All you have to do to be the sum of us is to open your heart just to crack to the truth. So that you might learn about the King who came into this world, who was born into this world, so that we might be saved. That he might save those whose hearts are open to the truth of the Word of God, to their condition, and what Christ did to save us. He says, no, Pilate, I am a king, but I'm not of this world. I came into this world. I was born into this world. And then thirdly, the third reason Christ tells Pilate that his kingdom is different is that he is the king who came into the world. He is the King of Kings who was born into this world. And then thirdly, he tells Pilate this. He says in verse 37, thou sayest I am a king, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The third thing that he tells Pilate here is that his kingdom is unlike the kingdoms of this world. And not just because Jesus is a king who came into the world, and not just because he's the king who was born into the world, but because his kingdom is a kingdom based on and for the purpose of propagating truth.
Right. Amen.
I am here to propagate, to proclaim truth. And that's what his kingdom is, isn't it? It's the proclamation of truth and to proclaim the truth. I'm here to spread the truth. He came to testify of the truth. John 17:17, Jesus praying to the Father said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth of who God is in all of his glory. The truth of who God is in all of his holiness and his righteousness and even in his justice and judgment. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, for this end was I born. For this reason I came into the world so that that my kingdom might propagate the truth. And for those who will open their minds and their hearts just a crack, that truth can enter in. Just as I believe it did with Pilate. The truth of what we are, which is sinners. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 that out of our heart comes the most wicked and vile things because of what we are. The truth of what we are, the fact of our sin. The truth of condemnation and judgment, the truth that he loves us, the truth that he came to save us, the truth of the coming judgment and our fate if we fail to accept the gospel, and on and on and on. It's about the propagation of truth. Jesus said, or Pilate says, what have you done? Jesus said, I've done what I came to do. For this cause was I born into the world. For this cause came I into the world, so that my kingdom might proclaim the truth. And that's what we're supposed to do today, is it not? The proclamation of the truth. But notice, and we're done in verse 37. It is a kingdom that one has to be open to accepting. Has to be open and accepting to the truth. Verse 37. He says, I was born for this cause coming into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Every lost person that's at least open to the truth can hear his voice.
Right.
Just like that old Ethiopian eunuch whose heart was just open a little bit to the truth. And guess what? God's voice entered in.
Amen.
Through a man by the name of Philip. And those of us who are saved, once we get saved, that's not the time to close our heart off to the truth.
Right.
And the more open our heart is to truth after we're saved, the more we hear from him.
Right.
And the more we understand him. That's the reason why he came. In closing this morning, I always feel for Pilate in verse 38. Pilate says, what is truth? Sometimes this is painted as sarcastic, but I don't know how you get that from the text, because even after this, he still goes out and tries to get Jesus freed.
Right.
Even after this is over. I don't believe this is mocking Christ. Pilate's a politician.
Yes. Yeah.
Listen this morning, do you really think... This is not meant to be a political statement. It's meant to be a statement of where we are politically. Can you imagine if a man went up on Capitol Hill today to testify about something, whatever it might be, and he said, all I care about is the truth. While it may not be done openly, do you really think that behind closed doors, the congressmen and others that we have today say, well, I really respect him because all he cares about is truth? You know what most of them would say? What is truth? You can't. There is no truth is what we make it. What is truth? Come on, don't you think?
Yeah.
Anybody went up Capitol Hill today and proclaimed truth? All I care about is truth. They'd be painted as a choir boy. They'd be painted as out of step. They'd be painted as a patriot, which is not popular today. Because all they care about is truth. Yeah, sure. What is truth? Pilate's a politician. Except I think in his case, the door's open just a crack. He's got the Pharisees crying out for Jesus' death. He's got Roman law on the other side, proclaiming that their gods are the only gods and there's no king but Caesar. And he's stuck in the middle dealing with Jesus. And his heart's open just a little bit, and that truth has begun to enter in. And Jesus says, I'm here to preach the truth. And he goes, what is truth?
Yeah.
You know, there are people today, I have no doubt, that'll show up in churches whose hearts cracked open just a little bit, and they're sitting in all these crazy services and all the stuff that goes on today. And our heart has to be like, what is? Where is truth? What is truth? What is the truth? Go to work and witness those people this week after they've seen countless garbage on TV and the Osteens and all the others that are on TV and all the stuff that's going on and the charismatic mess and all that nonsense, and just start telling them, well, this is the truth. And the response you get a lot of times is, well, how do I know that's truth? What is truth? How do you know truth? This is where Pilate was. Pilate says, what is truth? Come on, you got to feel for the guy. I'm not saying he was a likable guy, but you got to feel for him in this point. How can I know truth? You know, I think that even though he asked that question, but he knew more than he recognized. I say that because of verse 38. When it says this, and Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I don't find any fault in him. Then he says what he does in 19:6. He says, when the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Then in verse 10, it says this, and then Pilate said unto them, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not, speaking to Christ, that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus said, you couldn't do anything to me unless God allowed you to do it. And then he says in verse 19, it says, and Pilate wrote this title, above Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Jews came to him and said, you've got to remove that. And Pilate says, I have written what I have written.
Yeah.
I have written what I have written. I think he knew more than he recognized. But in the end, listen, and I'm done. In the end, he closed that crack.
Yeah.
And he closed it for political gain. Because in 19:13, and when Pilate therefore heard that saying, the saying from verse 18, if you're Jesus' friend, you're not Caesar's friend. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment hall in the seat in a place that's called the pavement. And it was the preparation of the Passover in the sixth hour. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar, reminding him of verse 12. And then they delivered him, delivered he them therefore to be crucified, and they took Jesus away. In the end, he closes that crack, doesn't he?
Yes.
For political gain. Listen, this morning, I'm glad that you don't have to be wide open. That if you'd just be open to the truth a little bit, if you're listening online or listening here and you're not sure about Christ, you're not sure about salvation, you're not sure about the Bible, if you'd just be open to truth a little bit, Holy Spirit of God can deal with that and work with that. He can take the Word of God and work with you and bring you to a knowledge of the truth. And I'm thankful that God is willing to do that. I'm also thankful this morning that he left the glories of heaven, came into this world. But not only did he come into the world, but he humbled himself to be born into this world and to take upon himself human flesh that he might die for all of us and he might save some of us. The some of us who are willing to open that door just a crack and hear the truth of the Word of God and allow him to convict our heart. You know, but if you've got to be willing, don't you, to lay aside your opinion or thinking and be open to the truth. I'm done with this statement. Could you imagine how many more people would be saved if they would just be open to the truth? They would just be open to hear the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, that's why I came into the world, to proclaim the truth for those who are open. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.